Alrighty, Joshua chapter 7. They just had a victory at Jericho. Big gateway city into the land of Canaan, and the children of Israel are pumped. I mean, they've been slaves in Egypt. They had a bad history to deal with. And then on top of that, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of the sins of their fathers. And then all of a sudden, they make their entrance into Canaan land. All right. And they have a great victory. I mean, Jericho is destroyed. The walls just fall down flat, and they are pumped. They're like, man, God really is with us. He really meant what he said when he said he was going to make our enemies defeated and put them under our feet. So chapter 6 ends up by saying the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout all the country. And then chapter 7 says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And then after that, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven on the east side of Bethel. He spoke to them, saying, go up, view the country. The men went up, and they viewed Ai. They returned to Joshua. They said to him, don't let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Don't make all the people to labor there, because they're few. So there went up thither the people, about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, because they chased them from before the gate even into Shebarim, and they smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and they became as water. Joshua rent his clothes, and he fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust upon their heads. Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and they shall environ us round and cut off our name from the earth, and what will you do unto your great name? The Lord said to Joshua, I like this. Get up. King James says, get thee up, but is your daddy? And said, get up. Why are you lying with your face on the ground? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, they have stolen, they have disassembled also, they have put it even among their own stuff. They've stolen, they've lied. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, say to them, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of you, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you'll be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord takes shall come according to the families thereof. The family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has wrought folly in Israel. Now, I don't know why God put this passage of Scripture on my heart today, but he did. So I'm going to preach it. In Joshua chapter 7, we come across one of those things that I've always had problems with, and that is that sin is never a personal affair. Do you know what it says? It says in chapter 7, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, took of the accursed thing. Now, wait a minute. Who took of the accursed thing? Anybody remember who he just said took of the accursed thing? Who? That A word, yeah, Achan. Just remember my aching, breaking heart. It says Achan took it, but that's not the way the Bible records it. The Bible says the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Now, I've always had a problem with that because I'm an American. I believe in, you know, the rugged individualism that we were always brought up with and taught to believe in so strongly as one of those things that God values so highly. Well, you know what? God values community more than he values your rugged individualism. And God views the importance of community way more than he views your own individualism. Because God did not put us on this earth individually and say, you live over there as an island, and you live over there as an island, and you live over there as an island. He put us on this earth as a people, as groups, as communities. So sin is never a private affair. The Bible says the Israelites acted unfaithfully. How many of the Israelites knew that they had acted unfaithfully? How many? About one, according to my counting. About one of them knew. One of them went out and sinned, did what they weren't supposed to do, and God said the whole group is tainted. The whole group is messed up now. Like I said, I've never really liked that. You know, if it was up to me, I might do it differently. But God didn't say, how do you want to do it, Craig? He said, this is the way I view it. It says the Israelites acted unfaithfully. Another thing is, interesting, verse 1, it names Achan all the way down to his genealogy. It doesn't just say some guy sinned. It says Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. He's named all the way down to his genealogy. God knew it from the moment he did it. It wasn't just somebody in there has done something wrong. God knew exactly who it was. He knew what he had done. He knew when he did it. And he knew the results of it. One of the things we learn from this is you can't take what belongs to God and expect to get away with it. You just can't take what belongs to God. God said, you know, this whole city is mine. It is the first fruits of Canaan. It's the first fruits of your conquest. Therefore, you're to take everything and devote it over to me. You're to give it over to me for total destruction. And it's going to be like a burnt offering in my nostrils, because God was wreaking the havoc upon the inhabitants of Canaan for their sin. If you remember what he said to Abraham many, many years long before Abraham even had a bunch of kids to deal with and grandkids, God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your descendants many. I'm going to make them prosperous. And he said, at a certain point, they're going to go into another country and they're going to be treated badly. But then after 400 years, I'm going to bring them back. And then I'm going to give them this land. And I'm going to execute judgment on the inhabitants. And he said, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You remember that verse? He said, these people are sinning, but I'm giving them space to repent, and they have not yet reached their full cup. Well, by the time Joshua came along, they'd reached their full cup. So God said, this city is mine. You give everything in it over to me. Don't touch it. Don't take it. Just leave it and give it over to me. So, you can't take what belongs to God and expect to get away with it. God said he wouldn't share his glory with anybody else. You were talking earlier about pride in the Sunday school lesson, Wade, and God won't share his glory. If anybody attempts to take credit for what God is doing, God will make sure to deal with that person, because he will never share his glory with flesh. He will not do it. Other things we take from God, tithes and offerings. In the book of Malachi, he says, you're cursed with a curse. And he says, you say, why? And he says, because you've robbed me. And you say, well, wherein have we robbed you? And God said, in tithes and offerings you have robbed me. Now, this is not a sermon on tithes and offerings, but I'm just talking about some of the things that we rob God, or attempt to rob God sometimes. God put a verse on my heart when I was reading through the Old Testament again just a few years ago. It just really stood out to me. I just had never much thought about it before. It says, "And none shall appear before me empty." None shall appear before me empty. God was telling the Israelites, when you come into my presence, when you come to me, bring a gift. Bring something. Well, that makes God sound like somebody who's just out to get our money. No. God reminds us in our giving, He reminds us consistently that He is the source of all that we have. He's the source of our provision. When we hold it back, that's when we start to get into trouble. That's when we start to get into to greed and all the other types of sins that will control our lives. But when we come and we give to God and consistently give to Him, we're saying, God, You are the source. I wouldn't even have this if it weren't for You, and I'm going to give back to You. The cool thing about God's commands is that they contain promises in them. When Jesus looks at a person who can't walk and He says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk," that's a command, isn't it? He just told the guy, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And the guy could have said, "Yes, but," you know. "Yeah, but I can't. Yeah, but I'm lame. Yeah, but this." But God's commands carry within them the ability and the promise to do what He told you to do. And you say, "Well, I don't have anything. I'm busted. I've been out of work, or I don't have money, or I've got all these bills, or I've got this to pay and that to pay, or I've got loans outstanding." Take that verse and say, "God, You said, none shall appear before Me empty. And God, I'm pretty empty. You can look at my pocketbook, God, you can look at my wallet. I'm pretty empty, but You said, none shall appear before Me empty. Give me something to give You, God." And He will. He will. He'll start giving into your hand to give back to Him and teach you how to be a good steward and bless you in the process. Other things we try to steal from God sometimes? Talents. You know, in the New Testament, Jesus talked about the man who distributed the talents accordingly. And we were studying that recently in our Sunday school class. And I realized something about talents I never had much thought before. That talents represent opportunities. The master in that story was giving every one of those people an opportunity to show their skill and their faithfulness. And God puts opportunities in front of us every single day. Opportunities to grow, opportunities to bless other people, opportunities to witness, opportunities to be faithful, opportunities to prove that we serve Him by turning away from sin. He gives us opportunities. And when we try to steal those opportunities for ourselves, try to do it for our own benefit or our own glory, we're trying to rob from God as well. God gives you opportunities so that you can take those opportunities and use them for His kingdom, use them for His glory. Be that as it may, Achan had stolen and he had lied, and God's anger was directed against the whole community. Like I said, God takes the community a whole lot more seriously than we tend to. Now, the next lesson we get out of this is that sin affects the success of others and the lives of others. We look at the next battle, and Joshua sent some men up. He said, "I want you to go find out about Ai." That's our next city on the list. They came back and said, "Well, nowhere near as big as Jericho, not nearly as defended as Jericho, no huge walls to walk around. Just send about 2,000 or 3,000 people." Joshua thought, "Sounds good to me." Sent the people up, and guess what happened? They got whooped. They're running away. They're fleeing. All of a sudden, the battle's not going the way they want to, and 36 people died. Now, why did 36 people die? God wasn't with them. And why wasn't God with them? Because Israel had sinned. Who had sinned? Achan had sinned. No, Israel had sinned. No, Achan had sinned. No, Israel had sinned. Yes, Israel had sinned because Achan had sinned, and Achan was part of that community of faith. He was part of those group of believers. He was an Israelite, and when Achan sinned, Israel sinned. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If you were one of those 36 people, and you were laying on the battlefield that day with an arrow in you or a sword wound and your lifeblood was ebbing out, and somebody came up to you and said, "Do you know why you're lying here dying? It's because Achan sinned." How would you feel? You know, I know how the first thing that would come up in my mind would be, "What did I do? What did I do to deserve this? He's the guy that stole. He's the guy that took the things he wasn't supposed to. God, I didn't disobey you. He disobeyed you." But do you know what? We are tied together. Like I said, that goes against the American individualistic grain. There's something inside of me that it rubs raw. Every time I come into this passage of Scripture, it's like, that's not the way it's supposed to be. God says, that's the way it is. Live with it. That's the way it is. You are part of a community. You are integrally tied together in the body of Christ, and your sin affects other people, just like your righteousness affects other people. When you sin, it affects the body. So these 36 people, what did they do? They didn't do anything. They were just there. They were just obeying orders. They were going out to win a victory for Israel in full faith that they were going to see a victory. Nothing had changed as far as they knew. They were doing everything the same that they knew to do, but it failed because someone else's hidden, so-called, hidden sin. Fear came on the community. That was another result of sin. It didn't just affect Achan, but all of a sudden fear comes over the whole community. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation in church where fear comes on the church. Oh, what are we going to do? We can't pay this bill or whatever. And fear starts to grip people's minds. Fear has no place in the life and the mind of a believer in Jesus Christ. It just doesn't have place in there. The only fear we should have is a fear of God, a holy, healthy respect and fear of the Almighty God. But fear of the future, fear of our past, fear of what the man can do, fear of what the devil can do, it has no place in there. But when sin enters into the community, it opens up the door for fear, because everybody in the church is thinking, well, we're still doing everything we know to do. I don't know anything that's wrong in my life, but yet we're not seeing what we've been promised in the Word. We're not seeing the things that God has put in our heart to do. We can't even seem to do the things God has told us to do. I mean, they could have said, God, you're the one that told us to take the land of Canaan. We're just simply obeying your word. We were out there trying to obey you. And yet it didn't happen because someone had sinned. Confusion was on the leaders. Listen to what Joshua says. He began to speak the fear and uncertainty and doubt that Israel's grumblers typically spoke out. Joshua says, "Why did you bring us over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Who's that sound like? That sounds like the people saying, "I wish we'd stayed in Egypt." I think that's why God answered him so rough. He had heard that enough for 40 years from those grumblers, and here's Joshua laying down on his face crying, "What am I going to say when Israel turns their backs before their enemies? Canaanites will come around and group up against us, gang up on us and kill us. And what will happen to your great name?" The Lord says, "Get up. I don't want to hear that. Get up. Don't come crying and whining and complaining about I can't succeed in this or I can't succeed in that." God says, "Get up. Israel has sinned." Sin has to be purged and forsaken in order to have God's presence in the community. God says to Joshua, "They have taken of the accursed thing. They've stolen, they've lied, they've put it among their stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but they turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore except you destroy the accursed thing from among you." Sin has to be purged. It has to be forsaken in order to have God's presence in the community. Now, like I said, I don't know why God put this on my heart, but he did, so I'm just going to preach it, okay? I'm not going to hold back. There are churches all across this country, probably all across this world, churches that do not have the presence of God working in their midst because somewhere along the way, somebody said something. It turned into an argument, turned into a feud. It got bitterness going. And it could just be one person, sitting on a pew week in and week out, looking just as pretty and holy and happy as you please, but there's something in their heart that they've never gotten right. It's there. It's been so long that they don't even remember it. It's like a cold rock in their heart. And yet, every time God wants to move, he has to look and say, Israel has sinned. But God, what about me? I'm over here praying and seeking you. Israel has sinned. But God, I don't like that. I don't like that. Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. And there's churches where I would say the pastor is praying, probably members in the congregation praying, seeking God, wanting to move from God. Oh, we want to have revival so bad we can taste it. Why isn't it happening, God? Why isn't it happening? And the answer is a cold rock in somebody's heart somewhere that they just simply refused to give up and held on to because it's their will. It's their bitterness, and they have a right to be angry, and they have a right to be upset over what that person said or did to them 20 years ago. And they're clamping down on the move of God. Oh, that doesn't say God's bigger than that. God can move right over top of it. Well, look at Psalm chapter 78. It says that they turned back and they tempted God and they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Think about Nazareth. Jesus is going around doing all these great miracles. He comes to his hometown and it says he could do not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. What is sin? Sin is ultimately unbelief. That's the root and core of sin. It's unbelief. So, sin has to be purged. I'm not the one that said it. God's the one that said it. He says, I will not be with you anymore except you destroy the cursed thing from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourself against tomorrow. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now the good news is God's always looking for reconciliation. God could have said, that's it, see ya. Of course, if he was going to do that, he'd said that a long time ago, back when Moses was leading, or maybe even said it a long time before that. I mean, Israel had all these opportunities for God to say, see ya. But God's looking for reconciliation. God's looking for a way to bring people back into fellowship with him. God's always looking for a way, how can I get this person to recognize my love for them? How can I get them to realize that I want them to succeed? I mean, there's a lot of people that take things to an excess on TV and different places, different ministries, but the bottom line is God does want you to succeed in life. I mean, all you got to do is go back and read the blessings and the curses that God had the children of Israel speak out. He told Moses, tell them this is what they're supposed to say. He said, I will make you the head and not the tail. I mean, if you're living like the tail, you're not living the life that God wants you to have. I mean, oh, don't come bring that prosperity stuff in here. I didn't say it. He said it. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. He says, I will bless you. I'll prosper you. I'll bless your going out. I'll bless your coming in. I'll bless your down sitting. I'll bless your uprising. I'll bless your basket. I'll bless your storehouse. I'll make you the head, not the tail. Nations will serve you. On and on and on. God says these are the blessings that'll overtake you. You won't be able to outrun my blessings. Running the way of my commandments, my blessings will catch up with you faster than you can outrun them. Amen. That's the kind of life God wants you to be living. If you're not living that kind of life, it ain't his fault. That's the bottom line. It's not his fault. We shorten his ability through our unbelief, through our disobedience, through a lot of things. And sometimes, yes, you are limited in your success by who you're with. Sometimes you're limited in the victories that God wants you to have because you may be part of a community where somebody is in sin, hidden sin, secret sin, and it's limiting you. I don't like that. I just tell you, I personally, it goes against my grain, against everything I was raised as an American, but it's the Bible. It's the way God views us as a community. Now, if you were Achan, and this announcement went out over the public address system,
attention all shoppers,
we have a lost child in the store. You're out there, you're just minding your own business, and you know, you're just kind of standing around your tent, and then the word comes, hey, there's a big meeting tomorrow. What's up? God has told Joshua that there is an accursed thing in the midst of Israel, and we're all to present ourselves, and God says he's gonna start sorting through the whole group of people until he finds who it is. How would you feel? God knows how to single you out if necessary. God knows how to single you out. If you're the one with the lump of cold rock in your heart, you got your will there and you've been holding on to it so long and you're not going to give it up for whatever reason, there comes a point at which God says, I want my people to move forward. I don't want them to be bound by sin. Not their sin, not your sin. And there comes a point at which God says, okay, time to deal with it. Time to get rid of this. Time to expose it. And he will do it. I don't know if I believe that. I didn't believe it either, friend. I'll tell you what, I knew that sin was so private, God is never going to talk to anybody else about my sin. I was in college, serving God, secret sin. God sent a man along from another country. He asked me if he could study with me. And I was like, why do you want to study with me? I don't even know you. We had finals coming up. And I was like, sure. Well, he was just wanting to get a chance to talk to me. He got in there in my dorm room, and we didn't study very much. He just started talking. And boy, my toes got awful sore. And I got awful uncomfortable. A friend of mine came in the room. I thought, oh boy, got to get some relief here. My friend came in the room. He was sitting there listening to the man. The man started looking at him, and he started talking about some other stuff. My friend got up and left. He left me with him. I had to endure all that pretty much by myself. And this man just started talking about different things. He'd never come right out and say, you're doing this, you're doing this, and you're doing this. But he would just kind of skirt right around the issues, just touching every one of those things. What was he doing? He was being very merciful, first of all. He was also being used by God to let me know, I know what you're doing, Greg. I know the life you're leading. You can't hide from me. There's no secret. Everything is naked and laid bare before the eyes of him with whom we have to do, Hebrews says. You can't hide from God's eyes. You can't hide from him. You can't do anything without his presence being there, seeing it, knowing it, being aware of it. I didn't believe in any of that until God hit me right in the face with it, and I was like shell shocked. But you know what I left that meeting with? A new fear of God. A new fear of God that, wow, God not only knows, but it's important enough to him to send somebody to tell me, I know what you're doing. There was a church here in town that my wife and I attended quite a number of years ago, and the pastor there was seeking God for a move of God, and there were people in that church that were just against him. Who knows why? A lot of these things are so-called personality issues. I don't like the way you dress. Don't like the way you talk. Some of you are sitting back there thinking, I don't like, you know, he needs a suit coat on, or he doesn't need a suit coat on. He needs this. Those things don't really matter, but we let them get in the way, and we let the enemy build up a little, I don't like that about that person. And then it becomes a judgment. Then it becomes something bigger than that. So there were people that were against this pastor, and they would make comments, and probably in the background they were doing more than just making little snide comments in public. And there was one time we were gathered around the altar praying. The Holy Spirit just put on my heart. I said, "Pastor, I've got to share something. God's put something in my heart to share." And he gave me the microphone. I said, "You know, I said, the Holy Spirit is saying that there's somebody here. You got some hidden sin in your life. And God is giving you a chance to repent of it tonight. And if you don't repent of it, then he's going to expose it publicly before this whole church." I said, "I don't know what that means." I said, "It might even mean that you're going to be on the front page of the newspaper. I don't know, but God's going to expose it publicly so that this church knows about it." Well, there were some people that, actually I think about one or two people that came forward for prayer and said, yeah, they wanted to confess some things to God. But sometimes you know when someone's responded that should have, and sometimes you don't. Well, about a month later, there was a member in that church who was on the front page of the newspaper because of some things they were doing in their business practice that were unethical. May have violated some laws. I don't remember all the details of it. And that person, the week after that came out, said, I got a confession I've got to make. Well, it's kind of late then. I mean, everybody already knew what was going on. God had already exposed it. But they also then stood before the church and said, I've got to confess. You know, a few weeks ago, this brother shared what God put in his heart, and he didn't respond then. And God said, I'm going to deal with it. God's always looking for a way to reconciliation. He's always looking for a way that the community of faith can move on. If you're praying for a move of God, know that God's the one that put that in your heart to pray for. If you're praying for victory in your church, know that God's the one that put it in your heart to pray for. He wants it more than you do. But he also wants the whole group to move forward. And so he says, okay, I know how to point things out if necessary. Now, I have never thought about this until I was studying for this. I'd never, ever even heard anybody talk about this. Hadn't even thought of it myself. But I'm going to ask you a question. What if Achan had come willingly to Joshua that night and repented? I never had thought about that. Never even heard anybody talk about that. I always heard the story, you know, Joshua said, you know, God, we're being defeated. God says, get up. You got sin in your midst. It's got to be removed. Tell the people to present themselves tomorrow. Why didn't he say right now? Why didn't God say, get everybody in Israel and right now present themselves before me? Why did God wait one more night? Why did he wait one more night? I think he was giving Achan a chance. Honestly, I think he was giving Achan one more chance to say, you know, I've blown it. I have sinned. I've disobeyed. And when I got to thinking about it, meditating on it, I thought, well, God, what would have happened if Achan had come to Joshua and said, I'm the one, I blew it, I sinned, I took the accursed thing. Whatever has to happen to me, I throw myself on the mercy of God. Well, what happens to people when they throw themselves on the mercy of God? And the Bible's full of stories about people who did that. Bible's full of stories of, and David being one of those key people. Let us fall into the hands of God, not into the hands of men, because the Lord's merciful. So, I think God was giving him a space to repent. And the question is, why didn't he? Why? He thought he could hide. I thought of two or three reasons. One was, maybe he didn't really believe God knew. Maybe he didn't really believe God knew. Well, it must be somebody else that did it. You know, all I did was I just took some gold and some silver and this garment. Now, I don't have like a really funny orange jacket with, you know, something really gaudy. But if I had, you know, I could have brought it in here and slipped it on. Nobody noticed my new jacket. I mean, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. It's not like they have a Kmart or a Walmart at the corner where they go down and buy new goods imported from China. He steals a Babylonian garment. It's obviously from Babylonia. What's the guy going to do with it? Wear it to their next social event? I don't remember seeing you wear that. Oh, my grandfather gave it to me from Egypt. You've had it this long, you never worn it. That thing looks brand new. What's he going to do with the thing? What are you ever going to do with sin? Bring it out and enjoy it and play with it in public? No. It's got to be hidden. Maybe he didn't believe God really knew. Or maybe he thought it was somebody else doing something way more important than his. You know, I didn't do that big of a sin. It must have been somebody who did something really, really, really bad. I mean, this guy's up here preaching, talking about how churches can't move forward in the way God wants them to because somebody's holding sin in their heart. Man, he has to be talking about somebody that committed adultery or something like that. I mean, he couldn't just be talking about me and my little grudge, could he? No, it's got to be something big. It's got to be somebody else. Maybe he was afraid. Sometimes people don't come to God because they're afraid. Joshua's just made an announcement that the cursed thing's got to be removed, that God's going to highlight who this person is, and he might have just been quaking in his boots all night long, afraid, afraid, afraid. Fear ever keep you back from God? The devil ever come and say, well, if you really come to God, he's going to let you have it. You know how bad you've been. Fear has kept me from God. The devil used to tell me when I was growing up, he'd say, yeah, well, you know, you just sinned. You can't immediately go and repent. You know, you got to wait a little bit. You know, prove you're really sorry. Wait a day or two. And then go and repent. And then God will know you're really sorry. Anybody ever heard that? Come on. Don't look so pious at me. You can't just sin and just turn around and repent. You know, you can't really be serious if you're doing that. Maybe he didn't know God well enough to believe that he'd be forgiven. Maybe he didn't know God well enough to believe that God really would forgive him. If I go, I'm going to die. I might as well hang out and hope that it's really somebody else that Joshua's talking about and that I can get away with this because I'll die. Do you ever miss blessings from God because you just don't know God well enough? One of my favorite passages in the New Testament is where a man who is an outcast, who can't spend any time with his family, maybe he had a boy, maybe he had a girl, maybe he had a whole bunch of kids, I don't know. I love spending time with my family. I like getting down on the floor and stacking up blocks and letting my little 9-month-old come over and whack him down. That's just so fun. I like to hold them, like to pick them up, toss them in the air, and give them rides. And this man couldn't do any of that because he had leprosy. And he was an outcast, and he couldn't do those things. And he comes to Jesus and very gingerly, very fearfully says, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I want to. He showed us the heart of God in that one statement. I want to be clean. And his leprosy is cleansed. Achan didn't know God that well. How much do you know God? How much do you know about him? Do you believe that he really would forgive you? Do you believe that he'd really cleanse you? Do you believe that he'd take the burden that's been in your heart so long and really remove it? And heal you and bring you into full fellowship and bless you and make you a blessing? Ah, God could never do that. You don't know God. Jesus says, I want to. I want to. I really, really want to. You know what? God won't let me get past that point. There's somebody here who needs to hear this. Romans says, if he spared not his own son, I can't imagine giving my son up for anybody. Romans says, "He did not spare his own son, but he gave him up freely for us all. How shall he not with that son also freely give us all things?" Your greatest need in life was Jesus. And God gave you Jesus. And if he would not withhold your greatest need, he's not going to hold back any lesser need. He's not going to hold back anything else that you need in your life. If he was willing to do that, he's willing to do anything for you. He's willing to go more than the extra mile. Anybody that would give his son for you loves you. Loves you passionately and loves you deeply. Yeah, but you don't know. It's been so long. I don't even know how to get out of this. I know how you feel. I have been in the places where I've said, okay, I've got to overcome this sin. I've got to get victory over it. I've got to quit. And then you find out, I'm trapped. Guess what? This thing has hooks in it. That bait had something in it, and now I'm wiggling on it, and I can't get loose. God set me free. God set me free. God set me free. And then find out that God really wants to set me free. And he sets me free. Free. As in free. Free as in not bound. Free as in able to serve him fully. Free as in not having to go out and sin. Free as in I can give my will to God, free as in liberty. Would God do that for me, though? Jesus says, I want to. Alrighty. So God gives space to people. It may be a night, as in Achan's case. It may be a week, it may be a month, a year, it may be 20 years, it may be a whole lifetime. I don't know. God knows how much space he gives each person. He's wise in how he does it. But it's not a license to sin more. It's a space to repent. Well, the rest of the story is Joshua rose up early in the morning. He brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. He brought family of Judah. And he took the family of the Zarhites. Then they all come up, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. He brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. I just, man, can you imagine how he felt? Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God of Israel, the Lord God of Israel. Make confession to him, and tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me." Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they're hid in the earth in the middle of my tent, and the silver is under it." So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. Behold, it was hid in the tent, the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and they brought them into Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. Joshua and all Israel with them took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. They brought them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire after they had stoned him with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. And the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Back during that time, they had a thing called the Urim and the Thummim. And if you look up in Bible dictionaries, guess what they say it was? We don't know. But the priests had a thing called the Urim and the Thummim, and they would take it, you know, and they would figure out what the will of God was or what God was saying. And so what we're going to do is imagine that you are Achan. I don't know, maybe they did like this. Maybe they had two sides to it. And they held them out there like that, and they let them fall.
I want this group of people, this whole side, to stand up. Stand up. Now, how are you feeling over here right now? You feeling pretty good? You're not over here, right? How are you feeling? But I kind of wonder, okay, let's think of again. Sit down. Go ahead and sit down. All right. All right, this group, sit down. How you feeling?
Still standing.
Still standing. Sit down. What you got in there? In there. Does anybody know he had that? He's sitting here the whole time with this in his pocket. Now, you can have a seat now, brother. Thank you. He knew he had it the whole time. He knew. He's sitting there with sin in his pocket. How'd you like to be sitting in church with sin in your pocket doing a sermon like this? Come on. That's really a little simple illustration. But God is able to pinpoint you. He's able to pinpoint you. He's able to give somebody in your church a word. They could be praying. God says, I want you to go speak to this person and say, I know about this situation 5 years ago in your life, and God says, I want you to deal with it. God would never do that. And, well, that's what I thought too until God did it to me. And he did it to me because he was merciful to me, because he loves me. He can give it to a visiting minister, he can tell you, pastor, and have somebody on your job confront you, or he can let circumstances in life be the tool that he uses to pinpoint that there's sin in your life. All I know is that God gave me this message this morning for a reason. Somebody, I suspect, is dealing with something, and God is saying it's time for us to move on. God is saying it's time for this church to have the victories that I want it to have. It's time for this church to have the glory that I want to pour out on it and through it. It's time for this community of faith to enjoy me fully. And God says, therefore, it's time to deal with this. It's time to get rid of it because you're holding everybody back. Boy, I don't like that. But it's the way it is. I wish that it were different, that if I sinned, it would just be me. I really do. But it's not. And I wish that if it was you sinning, it was just you and it wouldn't affect me. But that's not how it is. Nobody wants to be the Achan. Achan's story ended on a sour note because Achan tried to hide his sin. Proverbs says, whoever tries to hide his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. You'll have mercy. See, that's the promise that was available to Achan as well. If you confess it and forsake it, you will have mercy. I mean, God is such a big God that Ahab, who is without question the most wicked king in Israel, Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel, who killed prophets of the Lord, who did all kind of horrendous things. Ahab, when the prophet came and said, I'm going to destroy your family and your household, I'm not going to leave you a male descendant forevermore, the Bible says that Ahab tore his clothes. He walked about softly before the Lord, and he humbled himself. And God sent the prophet right back to that wicked king and said, you see how he's walking softly before me, how he's humbled himself? Because he's done this, I won't bring this on his family during his day. If God would do that for Ahab, God will forgive you. God will heal you. God will make you a blessing in the midst of the congregation rather than a cause for destruction. Achan's story ended pretty badly, but yours doesn't have to. It all depends on what you want to do with this. What do you want to do with it? Do you want to hold on to it? Keep it hidden? Is it really hidden? No. No. It's never hidden from God. But God's not done anything these many years. Yeah, he has. He's given you space. He's given you space to repent. And now God is saying, I want this group of people to move forward. I want them to enjoy the blessings that they've been praying for. Because you know what? Your pastor prays for you. And your pastor prays for this church. And your pastor prays for the move of God to happen in this church. And God has heard his prayers. I'm just telling you something today. Whenever you listen to this tape, Richard, God has heard your prayers. And he says, I am sending it. It is on the way. I'm ready to do it. But there are issues that have got to be dealt with first. They have to be dealt with. And until they're dealt with, I can't send the fullness like I want to. Oh, how do you end a sermon like that? How do you open it up for prayer after something like that? Somebody says, well, I need healing, and I'm not going down there for anything. People think I'm a wicked sinner. Oh, boy. Let's just bow our heads a minute. Father, I pray that the person or persons you're speaking to would begin to understand the gravity of the situation. I can only speak certain words, and I can't take something and drive it all the way home to a spirit and make it reverberate in there, but you can. You can cause a noise inside that person so that they realize the gravity of the situation, that they would sense the weight of what they are holding on to compared with the glory and the victory that you want to bring to this group, to this people. Please, Father, by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that. I pray that you would melt the ice around the heart. I pray that you would break the stone of the stony heart. Pray by your Holy Spirit that you would help the person to realize I'm working foolishness in this church. I'm trying to withstand God. I'm trying to hide something from the all-seeing, all-consuming fire. Help them, God, to realize that it is foolishness and that there's no reason to hold on to it. And at the same time, sweep through them with an overwhelming faith that God will be true to his word, and that I will throw myself on the mercy of God, and that he will forgive me, and he will heal me, and he will